It's been a crazy week. And it's been a week in which, as I have studied this passage from James's second chapter, I have been changed many times as to what the meanings are. It's an interesting passage because the scripture quote, the one that you find on your bulletin cover, is chapter 2, verse 17. You know, the famous words, faith without works is dead. And because of that, because of those famous words, we have a tendency to skew everything. And it's very easy to take and preach faith without works is dead and make it very simple. And in reality, it should be very simple. If you believe that you have faith, you will do good things. And so I can simply just look at you and say, do good things, amen, and close the Bible, and we can all leave. The problem is that it won't help you do any good things. Doing good things is a matter of judgment. And if you don't have good judgment, you will not be able to do godly things in your life. And judgment is based not on your perceptions, but on God's perceptions, if we are to understand James. And if we are to understand why James goes through so much about favoritism and judgment before he gets to faith without works is dead. Because simply doing more of what we know to do will not help us. Over the week, we have all had the joy of experience the Brett Kavanaugh hearings at the Senate. Anyone watch just a little of that? Now, the picture that you have here is actually a picture of Brett Kavanaugh and Merrick Garland. Because one of the interesting things about this whole trial, if you would, is that Brett Kavanaugh and Merrick Garland actually serve together on the same court currently. They're very similar, and they're cordial with each other. And yet one is getting fried at the Senate level, and the other didn't get a chance to get fried at the Senate level. All because of what we would recognize as partisan judgments. Two men, same court, same background, naked political judgment that both men are having to deal with. Neither man deserved what they're going through. Yet both, one faced silence and the other faces attack. There was a time in which in our nation, in seeking judges, we sought godly counsel to determine impartiality in a judge. We now go with naked political power. And when the Senate changes, the power will shift, and whoever is on the other side of that naked political power will face the wrath of the other side. I find it fascinating that over the summertime, God's providential authority has been made known through the lectionary readings that the church has read around the world. It has been astonishing that the Word of God that the church around the world is reading together has been so prescient in the matter and the moment of our time. And so as the Word of God in James says, do not show favoritism, do not seek partiality, the nation in America sees naked partisanship on display. And depending on who you are and where you stand, each Christian has to fight our willingness to cheer along with the partisans. You see, we're no different. We have our beliefs, our understandings, our favoritism. And if you don't believe it, then when you're watching an NFL game or a college football game or whatever it is that you show favoritism for, recognize that your favoritism will win out. You will cheer when the other team's quarterback gets hurt. And then you'll realize how horrible you are. But your first inclination will be, my team might win. Judgment is a very dangerous thing when it's placed in the hands of the people and not in the hands of God. Last week I told you that the letter of James seems so different from the letters of Paul because James is speaking particularly to the Jewish church. In verse 1 of chapter 1, James tells us that he's writing to the diaspora Jews, to those Christians who are part of the 12 tribes spread around the Roman Empire. He is speaking as a Jewish Christian to Jewish Christians. And because of this, he is steeped in the knowledge of the Old Testament. Whereas Paul, in speaking primarily to Gentile Christians, is speaking to those who might be strangers to the Old Testament. And so Paul tends to use more Greek philosophy to explain, even though Paul himself is every bit as knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He doesn't use that Old Testament because so many of the people that he's talking to don't really understand it. James uses the Old Testament and expects that his readers understand it. And so when James is talking about partiality, he knows that those people that he is writing to remember from Deuteronomy these words: "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence." I love that. Because partiality also means that you speak the truth to the king and the poor man. When you're impartial to people, then it doesn't matter who's in your crowd, you preach the gospel. It doesn't matter who you work with, you tell the truth. That's impartiality. And then Deuteronomy has Moses tell us this: "For the judgment is God's." Did you hear that? The judgment is God's. It's not my judgment. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and they'll say, "Pastor Dan, what do you think about X or Y? What is your opinion on this?" And oftentimes I'll say, "I'll tell you my opinion, but the question is that what you're really looking for? Do you really want my opinion, or do we want to explore what God's judgment might say?" Now, my opinion, and believe me, if you've ever talked to me, you know that I have many strong opinions. And I'm more than willing to share them. You don't go into this profession without having a little bit of the gift of gab. You don't go into pastoral ministry as a preacher without wanting to share, okay? But here's the danger of wanting to share. The question is, are you sharing your judgment or God's? You see, if all you're hearing from me is my opinion, then you will never grow. If all you're hearing is a pastor's opinion, then you will never become closer to God. But if the pastor shares God's law, God's truth, God's judgment, if a pastor directs you to God as leader, then we have a chance. Then we have an opportunity to really be transformed, to be different, to be changed by God's word. James understood that when people show favoritism based on their perception, then they're willing to twist the very words of God, the very law of God. And the law of God was very clear about how you treated rich and poor. In fact, in Leviticus 19, we read this: "You shall not do unrighteousness in judgment." And this is from the King James. Oh, this is good. "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Now, I love the way this puts it, because this skewers both sides. You see, sometimes what we think is if we love the rich and we hate the poor, then we're ungodly. But if we love the poor and we hate the rich, then we're godly. But Leviticus tells us, no, you can be ungodly in both, can't you? If you hate a rich person because they're wealthy, then you're in just as much trouble as if you hate a poor person because they're poor. And the reality in our partisan day, that's pretty much how we handle things, isn't it? We choose a side. We decide that these people are bad people and these people are good people. And then we come to somebody else and we discover that their value systems are different. They're distinct. And so they must be an enemy. They must be aligned with those bad people as opposed to our good people. You see how our judgment works? Our judgment means that we separate ourselves before we've even begun to ask what God thinks. James writes, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love that. The royal law. This is God's royal law. He says, if you really fulfill that, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, why is favoritism so important to James? Why is James spending so much time and so much ink on such a small part of the law? Well, I want to step back with you for a moment, right to the beginning. And I want to tell you why favoritism is such an issue. We don't think of it in these terms, but favoritism is always about psychological projection. And let me explain what that means. Psychological projection is when you look at someone else and you think that your neighbor sees what you think. Psychological projection is when you're a group of pastors sitting in a room and a girl walks by and you go, "Don't you think that girl was dressed inappropriately?" And the other pastors say, "I don't know, I didn't even notice that a girl walked by. Whoops. I'm the only one looking." Okay? And I projected that onto everyone else. And furthermore, my projection made the other person the bad person, instead of recognizing that my mind was the only one that was going in that direction. Projection is when we sin, and then we put that sin onto somebody else. Because if it's on somebody else, then it makes us right. Projection is the trick of the mind that makes our opinions the opinions of someone else. And let me tell you this. Judgment is when we project our opinion onto God. It's not just that we project our opinion onto our neighbor. We say, this is what I believe, and this is thus what God believes. We make the law our law and not God's law. And when we look at the rich and we say they should have a special place, and the poor and say they shouldn't have a special place, when we treat people with favoritism, then what we are doing regardless of how we treat and who we treat, we are making the law ours, and we are projecting our opinions onto God. Now, this is actually what the original sin of Adam and Eve was. Most people don't fully understand what happened when Adam and Eve took that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we like to think that what was really going on is they were stupid beforehand, and then they became smart. We think the knowledge of good and evil is actually the tree of knowledge. But if you listen to the words, it's the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve took that fruit from the tree, what they did was they took the authority to know good from evil. They could then claim that they were the ones that were the judges of morality. And when we see judges on Capitol Hill debating the law, the questions that they are asked is basically who judges good and evil, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times judges from the left and from the right have responded to senators by simply saying, "You write the law, we interpret it." That's what they do, right? If you don't like the law as it's written, rewrite it, right? But recognize this. This is the primary sin in the garden. That we take authority to rewrite God's law. And none of us really fully understand and comprehend the dangers of that. Because the law isn't always righteous. The law isn't always good. Making something legal doesn't make it ethical, right? Making something legal doesn't make it moral. And in the same way, making something illegal doesn't make something immoral, does it? Because we believe that there's a higher power, a higher judge, a higher law than human law. Can I get an amen to that? And when we wrest control of morality from God, we are saying our judgment is better than your judgment. And what does both the Old Testament and James say? No. God's judgment is what we are to follow. Morality, law, truth is not based on what I declare. It's based on what God has declared. And if you don't catch that this is dangerous, then you aren't hearing me. Because what I am telling you is that God's law is the transformative law for us. And that when we take human law, you know, the reality is that human law serves human interests. And guess what? Powerful people write the law to help powerful people, right? They write law in ways that are going to help them win elections. That's why every 10 years they get together and they cut up districts, right? And they have districts, they have five people that live in this community, and then there's a little line that moves around, right? Because they want to create a voting block so that they can win. And whoever's in charge gets to create these places so that they can win. The law then serves humanity. And guess what it shows? Favoritism. So what is the church to do? Well, the first thing that the church does is, as soon as we say we don't want to show favoritism, we want to do what is good in the eyes of God, we want to make our faith and our actions meet, because we know that just believing good things doesn't mean we do good things, is we have to know that in order to do good things, we have to have God's judgment in front of us. That God's law is the only thing that's our North Star. The thing that directs us, that guides us, that creates the principles in the people of God needs to be God's word and not man's word. And this is the difficulty of being an American Christian in the 21st century. And I say difficulty because traditionally there are certain things that are just American. And they've been embedded in us, and they've been seared into us. We've been branded by them. And quite frankly, when something changes from what's been embedded, it's hard for us to know whether it's something that is God's law or man's law, especially when we are not as conversant with the scripture as we are with the politics. And how many people feel like we're more conversant with the politics and what it means to be American than it does to be Christian? God is calling the church today to radically embrace the law of God as our North Star. And in embracing that law, to follow God in all that we do. And then to act on what we know, without partiality and without favoritism. What does that mean? It means that we learn to serve God first. And then we learn to serve people. We learn to love God and experience God's grace. Because you know what? Without God's grace, I cannot function in a godly fashion. Without God's power through the Holy Spirit, I cannot preach anything but my word. And when I preach my word, I'm wrong. And when I preach His word, we're all blessed. If we are not serving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, if we are not loving God with everything that we are, then we have no opportunity to serve our neighbor. Because we must first be subservient to the work and to the will and to the grace of God and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit before we can act. But don't be fooled. You must act. Our debate in favoritism had nothing to do with whether or not you act, because sometimes what we do is we embrace an understanding that until we have full knowledge, we can't act. But here's the truth. We have to act all the time without full knowledge. And you know what that means? That means, church, you're going to fail on occasion. You're going to do the wrong thing for the right reason. You're going to try to do something good, and it's not going to end up working out the way you want. And then you're going to say, God, what am I doing? And God's going to say, you're forgiven. Get up. Keep trying. Keep studying. Keep learning. Keep following. Because you're just like Peter. And Peter failed. And God said, get up. I love you. And you're just like Paul, who was Saul, and he failed. And Jesus said, follow me. You're persecuting me. And you're just like James. James was the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And if James was the half-brother of Jesus, as we believe, then James was one of the brothers who came to get Jesus to take his crazy brother home. He failed. He didn't understand who his brother was, even though he'd been told in the stories many times. But James was one of those who thought his brother had overstepped. Maybe he was a little on the loopy side and wanted to get him away from the crowds and just take him home to shut up. And James failed. And Jesus called him to be the leader of his church in Jerusalem. Serve God. Serve people. And don't be afraid to make a mistake. Because God's going to give you grace to endure. Love God. Serve others. And know that when you have the mindset that allows you to do that, then, and only then, do you understand what it means to act in faith. because the judgments that cause you to act are not your own, but they're God's. Who do we serve? We serve God. And what does that mean? That means that our resources go to glorify God. They go to reach out so that others might be saved. They project into the world not our opinions, but God's word. And they project into the world not our, well, not the projections of our own sinful ideas, but God's loving grace. The church must be transformed. We must be. It's not enough that we act. It's that we act rightly and in God's will. And in order to do that, we need to pray and study and devote ourselves to following Jesus. I'll be honest, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? It's hard because you run out of day. I was talking to people earlier, and I came into the church this morning, and there was a flood in the other side, in the education wing. So the first thing that we had to do in jacket and suit pants is move children's gear from one side of the church to the other. And by the time I was done moving everything, and by the time I was done with all of the changes, including making signs and posting them and all the rest, it was about 15 minutes until worship time. And I hadn't opened my computer yet, and I hadn't gotten all of my stuff ready to put up for the screens and all that. Distractions can kill you. And so I had to take a moment and quiet my heart and vent my frustration to the Lord and say, God, your word's not mine. Open me to hear you and to eliminate the distractions. And then people prayed over me. And every time they did, I said, thank you. I need it. Clear my mind. Make my voice your voice. Change my opinion to your word. That's the task. And when life knocks you down, and when it seems like you want to play favorites, when you just, you know what, let's put it this way, favoritism is you winning. Because when it boils right down to it, when someone like you walks into the church, you like them better. You winning is important. And sometimes what we really want more than God winning is me winning. Wouldn't it be great if one day I could walk in the church and there wasn't a leak in the roof? Or there wasn't an air conditioner down, right? But guess what? God can use a building with a leaky roof. And God can use a building that doesn't have air. And God can use a building that has torn carpet. And God can use anything, as long as we have a heart for God. But if the torn carpet and the broken AC and the leaky roof turns our heart for God, then something superficial has gutted the heart of the church. Are you hearing me? The church has to have the right heart, and then everything else will follow. It's my prayer that you will seek the right heart, a heart after God, an understanding that you love God with all that you are, that you are here to bless God, and in blessing God, you'll be able to bless those around you. In knowing God is the primary focus for your life, that God's law is more important than your opinion, that you will change your life to model after God's. And then once we are all God's, the world will see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Loving God, You have called your people to a great task. You have called us to be a body of Christ, literally the body of Christ. You have called us to have the heart after Jesus' heart. You have called us to transform who we are into your children. You have called us in love. You have called us by grace. And you have given to us the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. Lord God, we are imperfect. We are leaky vessels, literally. And you fill us every day. Help us to seek your glory. And in seeking your glory and your honor, help us to be equal in how we share our love. Help us to put your opinion before ours and your goals before ours. Help us to be servants, followers, disciples. And loving God, if there's anyone here who is not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, if their walk has been stopped, they might not be Christian. They may never have received your salvation and grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. They may never have received the Holy Spirit to act and to learn. We may never have walked as God wants us to walk, or we may have said no to the call of God in our lives. Lord God, wherever it is that we have stopped in our walk in following you, push us today. Help us to break through that barrier. Help us to say yes once again. And Lord God, if there's anyone here who needs to say yes, help them to say yes as they stand and step forward in faith, as they say yes to you in the presence of your body. Lord God, bless us as we say yes. And help us to follow you as we sing our closing hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.